You've got your Bibles with you, you can open up to Psalm 86. That's where we're going to be today as we go through the summer in the Psalms. And a lot of sermons have an antagonist, have a problem to solve, have a sin issue to deal with, something that we're trying to overcome and have victory over. Other sermons are more kind of visionary in nature. They cast a vision for what type of person we want to be, what type of follower of God that we want to be, or just teach us something about God. And this is going to be the second type of sermon. This is going to be one where there's not really a massive problem we're trying to overcome, but there is a picture of what is the ideal follower who has a heart for God going to look like, and what would your life be like if you were to follow that? So we're going to get into that today with Psalm 86, and we're actually going to see a couple of things about Psalm 86. This is a sermon called For the Devoted, and we're gonna see the heart of God and the heart devoted to God, two different categories in this psalm. And my hope is that it's gonna help us to move a little bit closer today, even though I know a lot of us have been believers for a long time. Maybe you haven't, maybe you're new to this, and you're absolutely welcome. We're so glad you're here. But many of us have been followers of Christ for a very long time, and still, there's always more we have to learn. I remember when I was a kid, my grandfather was sitting reading his Bible, and I was over at his house, and he called me over and said, "Adam, come over, I want you to see this." And he was reading something about Noah, and he said, "Look, I have read through this Bible hundreds of times, and every single time there's something new." And I want us to have that thought about the Word of God today as we approach Psalm 86. No matter how long we've been doing this, there's always something we have that is new that we can learn, that we can grow in today as we talk about the heart of God and the heart that is devoted to God. So this is for the devoted. Now, our guide is David. He wrote this psalm, Psalm 86, and he's an expert on a heart that is devoted to God and the heart of God. He has had more experience with God than probably just about anybody else in existence at the time. He was handpicked by God to lead his chosen people. He's a man who God said, "This is a man after my own heart." What an amazing thing for God to say about someone. Imagine if God said that about you. "He's a man after my own heart," or "She's a woman after my own heart." That'd be incredible. And that's what God said about David. He was a victorious and bold warrior on many occasions. He was a gracious and loving king for the most part. He was a wise and discerning leader for the most part. He obviously had his challenges along the way. There's another guy that wrote Psalms named Asaph, and Asaph said this about David leading Israel. He said he cared for them with a true heart and led them with skillful hands. So David cared for the people. He had a true heart. He led them, and he was very skilled in what he did. Of course, as I mentioned, David was also human, and he made mistakes. He had a sin nature. He even understood the theology behind that sin nature, as we talked about last week. He got that from conception. He said he was a sinner. And when God confronted David about his sin through Nathan the prophet from last week, our story, he repented, he confessed, God forgave him. And so David has this incredible experience with God from which he can write this psalm for us and explain what is God all about and what does he want from us? What's that heart devoted to God look like? And don't you want that kind of relationship with God? The kind of relationship where even if you've messed up big in life, you can still have this intimacy with God where he knows you and you know him and you're close to him and you're seeking and pursuing and following after him and he loves you and cares for you and you feel it and you know it. That's what I want from my relationship with God. I'm sure you do too. And so David, with all his wealth of experience and everything he's been through, writes for us a summary of what is God like and what does a heart devoted to God look like. When David's at his best in his relationship with God, what does that look like? That's what Psalm 86 does for us. Now, as I studied the chapter this week, there are 17 verses, and I found that there were 20 distinct things we see about the heart of God. And there are 20 distinct things we see about the heart devoted to God. And I have never preached a 40-point sermon before. But this is the day. I'm so excited. Clear your calendars. I'm actually gonna show you what the points are. We're just gonna take a few of them. I know you'll be disappointed. But before we do that, why don't we just bow our heads in prayer? And also, before I get started here, we have such a sweet, wonderful, loving church that if anything seems off about me while I'm preaching, 50 people will come up to me and be like, what's wrong? What's going on? And so just so you know, I have a nerve issue in my neck, and so I won't be able to turn very well, and sometimes I'll be sitting instead of standing, and so it'll be a little bit different. But that's what's going on. I've already talked to a couple doctors about it, working on it. We'll take care of it, no big deal. But it just causes headaches and pain in the neck for the time being. So if I seem weird, that is why. And we can pray about that too. So let's pray together before we open the Word of God. Father, we thank you so much for everything that you preserve for us so that we can learn about you and how you want us to live. And God, I pray that you would help us to just focus our thoughts entirely on you and your Word. Calm us, quiet our hearts, our minds, so we can think about who you are, how incredible you are, how you've made us so intricately and wonderfully. You've allowed us to have lives on this amazing earth that you've made, and certainly we face so many trials and problems of all sorts, Lord, but through it all, you ask that we trust you. And so I pray that our time in your Word this morning will help us to do that, to trust the heart of God and to learn a little bit more about what it means to have a heart that's devoted to God. I pray that there'd be something, just one thing, for every single person in this room, watched online, that they could take away and really live out this week, God. And I pray that you'd help me to communicate clearly what you want us to hear today, even with the challenges in my neck and my head. Just give me clear thoughts, Lord, and may you shine through in my weakness. May you be shown strong. In your name we pray, amen. Well, let's get into Psalm 86, shall we? If you've got your Bibles open there, it's a prayer of David. I always love when it tells us who wrote the psalm. We don't always know that, but this one is from David. And so Psalm 86:1 says, bend down, O Lord, and hear my prayer. Answer me, for I need your help. Protect me, for I am devoted to you. Save me, for I serve you and trust you. You are my God. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am calling on you constantly. Give me happiness, O Lord, for I give myself to you. O Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all who ask for your help. Listen closely to my prayer, O Lord. Hear my urgent cry. I will call to you whenever I'm in trouble, and you will answer me. No pagan God is like you, O Lord. None can do what you do. All the nations you made will come and bow before you, Lord. They will praise your holy name, for you are great and perform wonderful deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth. Grant me purity of heart so that I may honor you. With all my heart, I will praise you, O Lord, my God. I will give glory to your name forever. For your love for me is very great. You have rescued me from the depths of death. O God, insolent people rise up against me. A violent gang is trying to kill me. You mean nothing to them. But you, O Lord, are a God of compassion and mercy, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Look down and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant. Save me, the son of your servant. Send me a sign of your favor. Then those who hate me will be put to shame. For you, O Lord, help and comfort. There are 20 things we can learn from Psalm 86 about the heart of God. And we're gonna put these up on the screen, but also these are available at efree.org/discussion. So if you wanna download the discussion guide afterward, many of our small groups will talk through this, but you can find the full list there of all 40 items from today. Let's go ahead and show the heart of God, the 20 things that we learn about the heart of God. And I'm not gonna read through all of them, but you can see them up there. I do wanna show you in blue just the ones that we're gonna focus on today so that you can see that. Here are the things that we're gonna talk about today. David starts his psalm by not just asking for what he wants, but asking for God to get close to him. Bend down and get close to hear my prayer. That's what he wants. One of the great things about being a dad is when your kids want to tell you stuff. And I know that's not always the case as they grow up, but right now my kids all love to tell me things and show me things. And you know, when they're done here at church, if they made some craft in Kid Connection, they're going to want me to see what they made, especially the littlest one now is like, you got to see what I made, you know? And if they did something neat at school, they want to tell me about it. Or if something happened to them, they want me to know. If they got injured, they want me to know, you know? And what's really funny is how they don't like their siblings a lot of times to hear what's being said to me, even if it makes no difference at all. And so they like me to, come on, come down here, Dad. Bend down here. Can you come down? I just want to say something into your ear. And it started, of course, with Jackson and then Addie. And now, just the last couple of weeks, Ari has really picked up on this neat relational tool to say, hey, Dad, I want to, you come down here so I can say something in your ear. I don't want Jackson or Addie to hear about it, you know? And so I'll bend all the way down to where she's at so that she can tell me, I made something out of macaroni, you know? And it's like, thanks. Didn't really think that was a secret, but it became a secret. But it's special to have that kind of relationship where it's like, I can share something just with you. And this is the posture that David is writing from and speaking from when he writes the 86th Psalm. He's saying, bend down. Some of the versions say, incline your ear, but literally the word means to bend down. And so he's asking God, bend down, get close, get near me. This is an intimate, private conversation because this really matters. This is really important. And so here's the principle that we're going to get out of this. The heart of God, he lowers himself to be near to us. See, David knows that this is what God is willing to do, or he wouldn't ask for it. He knows that God wants to be close to us. He knows that God wants to bend down and be near us. I mean, why else would he have lowered himself by becoming a human and taking on all the problems of being a person and then dying on a cross for us? He made himself so low so that he could be with us and so that he could redeem us. Paul talks about it in Philippians. He says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. He didn't hold on to his equality with God. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. The lowering of God for us is a remarkable thing. That the creator would desire intimacy with his creation. It's incredible. It's something that we should praise and thank God for and that we shouldn't take for granted. When David was writing, the gods around, the pagan gods that he talks about in the Psalm, were nothing like this. People's understanding of the gods were that they were temperamental, they were distant, they were fickle, they were sometimes angry, they needed to be manipulated. You brought sacrifices, you did things for the gods because you didn't want them to hurt you or you wanted them to give you something or do something for you. It wasn't this kind of intimate, close relationship. I'm not aware of anyone outside of the Judaic tradition that would view God as a close, intimate companion, the way we see David write about God. Because the pagan gods were nothing like that. David says that in verse 8. No pagan god is like you, O Lord. And he says, none can do what you do. That's number 10 on the list, by the way. He is unlike the pagan gods. God is unlike the pagan gods. He's that close, intimate companion. He wants that closest to us. And also David says, none of the pagan gods can do what you do. Now that's an interesting thing to say. Because it almost sounds like David is saying, those gods are real, but they can't do the same things you can do. He's talking about them as if they actually do kind of exist, which is a little bit confusing because you think about the idols and the gods that people created. The Bible says over and over, those are nothing. That doesn't mean anything. There's nothing to that. It's just something that people manufactured. Isaiah says in Isaiah 44, how foolish are those who manufacture idols? These prized objects are really worthless. The people who worship idols don't know this, so they are all put to shame. But who but a fool would make his own god an idol that cannot help him one bit? And Jeremiah says, their gods are like helpless scarecrows in a cucumber field. I'm not sure why we have to specify cucumbers, but it's a fine vegetable. Their gods are like helpless scarecrows in a cucumber field. They cannot speak, and they need to be carried because they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of such gods, for they can neither harm you nor do you any good. There's nothing to them. So the idols, these false gods, are just manufactured. There's no power, there's no personhood behind them, but there were beings that were behind these pagan practices and the pagan sacrifices and who were influencing the pagan religions. Deuteronomy says, they stirred up his jealousy by worshiping foreign gods. They provoked his fury with detestable deeds. And get this, they offered sacrifices to demons, which are not God. to gods they had not known before, to new gods only recently arrived, to gods their ancestors never feared. He's talking about people who had followed God but switched over to other gods they were introduced to by other people. And these are not just false made-up idols, but behind that worship and that religion were actually demons. And so they offered sacrifices to demons. Often that meant human sacrifices. In fact, often that meant child sacrifices. It's actually a feature we see all over the world in ancient times, where false religion often involved human sacrifice, often involved child sacrifice. 1 Corinthians, Paul says something similar. What am I trying to say? Am I saying that food offered to idols has some significance, or that idols are real gods? No, not at all. I am saying that these sacrifices are offered to demons, not to God. So the idols are not real. The idols don't represent anything. The idols don't have a God somehow connected with them. But behind those practices and behind that false religion, there are demons. The sacrifices are offered to demons, not to God. And I don't want you to participate with demons, Paul says. And then in the Psalms, Psalm 106, they worshiped their idols, which led to their downfall. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. It's pretty crazy to think that people thought they were worshiping a God that was maybe going to help them or not hurt them, but it was actually a demon whose goal was to make their lives miserable and to hurt God, the Creator. The creation hurting the Creator, thinking that they're worshiping a God. It makes me wonder how much of what we do today could be unrealized demon worship. How much of what people do today, not understanding it, because look, this is explained to us here. Hey, you didn't realize this, but those sacrifices are being offered to demons, not to gods. Those idols, they don't mean anything, but there are demons behind this, and those sacrifices of the sons and daughters, that's to demons. And I don't want you to participate with demons. Evidently, Paul thinks there's a chance that Christians could somehow partner up with, participate with, in some way support demon worship, which is a scary thing. And so he warns against it. I don't want you to have anything to do with demon worship. It's also interesting that the demons in the Old Testament and all over the world in ancient history seem especially focused on human sacrifice. It's a big feature. We see it in many continents around the world in history. It just seems like an obsession that they have. Which if you think about that, what a way to go after the Creator, to get the creation to kill, the creation made in God's image to kill other creation made in his image. That's a way to hurt the Creator. The only thing worse than that is getting the creation made in God's image to kill their own children made in God's image. That's a way to go after the Creator. And that's what they did. Human sacrifice and child sacrifice was a big thing in these pagan religions. It was a big part of it. And it makes me think about today. Are there still demons at work in the world today? Well, in our Western world, we're too enlightened and smart to think that there's demons out there. They're underneath the surface. They're behind the scenes. They're operating in ways that we don't realize, we don't see. It actually isn't that different from back then, because Paul and Moses had to point out, you realize these are demons, right? You think you're doing it for this purpose. You think it's going to help you. You think this is actually a good thing. You think this is morally right. You're sacrificing for demons. And you don't know it. It's the same thing today. And the name of the gods change, right? No one does it in the name of Molech today. We do it in the name of convenience. We do it in lots of other names. But are there demons behind a lot of things that are happening that we don't realize? I'm just saying we need to be careful. We need to be cautious. We need to be in God's word. We need to be tapped into the Holy Spirit. We need to be connected to our Heavenly Father so that we are not led astray, as Paul was evidently concerned the Corinthian believers might be when he said, I don't want you to participate with this. I don't want you to have anything to do with it. The most obvious parallel I can think of today is actually the continuation of what seems to be human sacrifice, just in a different form. How is it any different today when you have babies who are being killed in the name of convenience? Do the demons rejoice? I think they probably do. I think it's the continuation of that same practice, just packaged in a very different way. And it's actually very religious. There's a very strong parallel there to the religious idea around abortion and how strongly it's emphasized. It's amazing to see this last week, they had a political convention and they brought the temple right there and celebrated it. They celebrated. It's the worship of demons. Did you know that there's going to be a bill this year in Missouri to try to make abortion a right in this state? People don't even have a clue what they're doing. And I don't think it's going to go anywhere, not here. But my point is, we look at the Old Testament and we think, man, this is so far away. It's so distant. We're so removed from that now. And we're not as removed as we think we are. It just changed names. It just looks a little different than it used to. And we need to take it seriously. And we need to pray. And what we need to especially be, you know, I think our church has such a good, strong stance on this, and we have such good, devoted people here who understand God's word and what it teaches. But are there ways where we can recognize some evil in the world, but as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we miss other parts of it and we unknowingly participate in something that's actually leading people astray? Could be, right? We have to be humble enough to recognize that that could be us. And so as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, I don't want you to participate with demons. We need to take that warning seriously. We need to be tapped into our power source. We need to be connected to God's word every single day. We need to be always trusting in him and asking him to guide us so that we do not unwittingly participate in the same types of things that have been happening since the fall, with demonic forces being worshiped and in many cases, people not even realizing it. That was a bit of a sidebar, but I think an important one, because we need to recognize that God's heart is nothing like the pagan gods, and the pagan gods are real. They're just not what people think they are. Let's talk about a few more aspects of God's heart. A few more things. I'm gonna look at verse 5. Look at verse 5 with me. Oh Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all who ask for your help. I counted 4 things there. He is good, he is forgiving, he is loving, and he is helpful. And really, 3 of those kind of fall under that category of the first one, right? God is good. God is good. We serve a good God. It was interesting in our preaching meeting this week, because we always meet to review the previous sermon and talk about the next one, which is awesome because a whole team pours into this stuff. It was interesting to talk about how many people struggle with the goodness of God, with believing that God is good or that he wants good things for them. It's interesting for me because that has honestly never been my struggle personally. I don't really wrestle with whether or not God is good, but a lot of people do. If God is good, how could he allow this thing to happen to me? If God is good, why did my marriage fall apart? If God is good, then why did my friend die? If God is good, then why did my parent die of cancer long before their time? Why did I lose my job? We can point to all these different things that makes us question the goodness of God. They're big life questions. Now, I wrestle with the why part of it because I want to know the why. I'm a very analytical kind of person. I want to know what is the reason behind this. I don't wrestle with that God is good behind it, but I just don't like the fact that I don't know how he's good. I don't know what he's doing there. But I know a lot of us struggle with is God even really good in this? Does he have good plans for me? Really? Does he really want to be good to me? And anytime I think of this or somebody asks me about this, it always makes me think of Job. You know the story of Job, of course. Job was this amazing guy, so godly and wonderful. He even went above and beyond in his worship of God to try to cover his kids in case they had done something wrong. We get this from Job 1:4. It says, Job's sons would take turns preparing feasts in their homes, and they would also invite their 3 sisters to celebrate with them. When these celebrations ended, sometimes after several days, these are good parties, I guess, Job would purify his children. He would get up early in the morning and offer a burnt offering for each of them. For Job said to himself, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular practice. So Job doesn't know that anything bad has happened. He's not even suggesting something bad might have actually been done or that there was any kind of sin or anything like that. But he's just thinking, you know what? They're there. They're hanging out. You know how siblings get to talking and they might say something or think something in their heart, in their head that was wrong and may have accidentally sinned against God or just sinned against God inside. And I don't even know what it is, but just in case, God, I want to sacrifice for them. That was how committed he was as the father of the family. He wanted to try to represent his kids before God and make sure that God was glorified, even if his kids had inadvertently sinned in some way. Amazing guy. But you know what comes next. Satan comes before the heavenly council and he talks to God. And God says, "Have you seen Job? This guy's pretty awesome." And Satan says, "He wouldn't be so awesome if you hadn't blessed him so much." And so God lets him attack Job. And Satan's attack comes in the form of he loses his wealth and his animals and his shepherds and his servants. And then Satan goes back because Job still doesn't curse God. And Satan wants to afflict his body. And so God gives that permission. So he can't kill him, but he can hurt him. And he gives him this horrible skin disease. Well, before that, actually, all of his children are killed. I forgot that part. A great wind comes through and strong wind collapses the house on top of them. And Job, after this stuff happens to him, he says, "I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin by blaming God. That's an amazing thing that he did. And even when Job was afflicted with that skin disease, he still wouldn't curse God. His wife did, but he wouldn't. Job was scraping his skin, in verse 8, with a piece of broken pottery as he sat among the ashes. And his wife said to him, "Are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die." But Job replied, "You talk like a foolish woman. That is not one of my points for today." This is a very isolated incident, specific marital discord between Job and his wife. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? So in all this, Job said nothing wrong. Now, it'd be easy to look at Job and just be like, "Hey, he's a perfect example. We should follow him." And okay, yeah, he's a great example. That's great. But what's more interesting to me is that Job had no idea what was going on behind the scenes. And yet there was a perfectly good, godly explanation for the terrible things that happened to Job. That, I think, is the lesson of Job. The lesson of Job, might have gone to his grave not knowing all of those things. I don't know if God ever revealed to him exactly what had happened. Thankfully, it's recorded for us. But the fact that those things can happen to us in our lives and we don't know it, and yet still, God wants us to be able to say, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, praise the Lord." That's the kind of posture we need to strive for with God. One that trusts in the goodness of God, even if we don't know what's happening behind the scenes. I know that's hard to do, but that is what it means to grow as a Christian over time, to grow as a follower of God and learn to trust him even through the difficult things in life. I've talked to people here today already, many people who are going through some really difficult seasons of life. And it's hard to trust in God, but we have to understand that lesson from Job. There's more happening behind the scenes we don't realize. Just like on the pagan side, there's more happening behind the scenes that we don't realize. On the goodness side, there's more happening behind the scenes we don't realize, and that's where faith comes in and trusting in God. Well, we've only scratched the surface of everything David says about the heart of God. We've covered now 6 of the 20 items in Psalm 86. And by the way, I know that some of you are gonna go home and you're gonna study Psalm 86 today and you're gonna email me what I missed because there's probably 42 or something. Feel free, pastor@efree.org, let me know. These are just the things that jumped out at me. But you should go and look up the discussion guide at efree.org/discussion and you can get the full list there and spend some time today thinking about that and meditating on that. Let's shift though to talking about the heart that's devoted to God because there's a few things I think we can learn there too. Let's go ahead and show the heart devoted to God. Here are the 20 items of the heart devoted to God. I'm not gonna read them all out, but you can kind of see what is up there. And then here are the ones that I'm gonna focus on today in blue so you can see what we're talking about. The first two are the heart that's of the heart that's devoted to God is it desires to learn God's ways and it wants to live in truth. To learn God's ways and to live in truth. David says this in verse 11. So if you've got your Bible open, look at verse 11. Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth. Grant me purity of heart so that I may honor you. And here's why I love this so much. As I mentioned earlier, David knows God better than anybody. He knows God's ways better than anybody. He's had a life of learning from God and with God and experiences with God. And by the way, as the king, he's got access to all the scrolls, okay? In fact, as the king, he's got people that will come to him and read him the scrolls. He's got the first Audible subscription where he can have all of this kind of just read to him and he can listen to everything. He's got all the knowledge, all the information, and yet here's a guy that says, please teach me your ways, O Lord. And not just teach me your ways, not just gain the knowledge, I want to live according to your truth. He's not just gonna learn it, he's gonna live it out. And some Christians learn a lot about God's word and learn a lot about theology, but they don't necessarily live it out. We can't just learn it, we have to live it. David knew the truth well, and sometimes he didn't live it out and he paid the price for that. But with a lot of that experience, he can say, I wanna learn more and I wanna live it out. And if your heart is devoted to God, you're gonna strive for both of those. In fact, our job as a church is to try to help you do that. That's a huge part of why we exist. We want to help people connect to Jesus. We want to show them what it means to believe in Jesus and become a follower of Christ and be a part of his family, yes. But then we also want to be a guidepost along that journey to constantly learning more and living it out. You've got to have both. It's why we have the Sunday gatherings here. These gatherings do a couple of things. They introduce people to Jesus for the first time, but they also, for the most part, help point us on that path to learning and living. Now, it's not enough to just be here. You've got to go deeper into these relationships with each other to enhance that even more. That's why we have Sunday morning communities. There are some meeting right now. In fact, there's one going on right now that's talking about the message that happened at the early service. And they're just going deeper into that together. Why? They're helping each other learn and live it out. We have women's Bible studies during the week, especially Tuesdays and Wednesdays. We have men's Bible studies. We have Awana program and Kid Connection downstairs. We have all sorts of things that we do here. Small groups are a fantastic way to learn more, but especially to live it out, because our small groups are so small that they now allow for knowledge of each other's lives, intimate knowledge, and a kind of accountability that's hard to get anywhere else, where you can go to that group and say, this is what I'm struggling with, and then we're gonna pray for you, and we're gonna ask you about it next time. How you doing? My group's been amazing for that. We know each other better than just about anybody else here, and so when we're struggling with stuff, we can be real with each other and help each other grow, help each other live it out. I want God to teach me his ways, but I also wanna live in his truth, and the heart devoted is gonna pursue that. You know, all year we've had this focus now of being all in, right? Last year was back together. This year is all in. Next year we'll have something else that we hope to reveal to you in the near future. But all in, the idea has been, we wanna be all in for the family of faith. And that includes a lot of different things that the Bible talks about, but some of those that we've been looking at are like, are we prioritizing the Sunday morning worship service? And it's great to be able to see year over year, our in-person attendance is up. Our online attendance is actually down a little bit. That's a good thing. We wanna see more people in person. Some people need to watch online, certainly for periods of time, sickness or travel, things like that. Nothing wrong with that, but it's great to see people in person prioritizing worshiping God together, assembling together, as Hebrews 10 talks about. We've been looking at the giving, and the giving this year has been better than last year, which praise God for that. It's neat to see that. Neat to see a lot of new givers this year who are giving faithfully to the ministry of the church. That's awesome. What we haven't seen as much growth in is in our groups area. And that's a shame, because that's where a lot of this learning and living out really happens. And so I would love to see more of people in our church who aren't currently connected to some kind of a group get plugged in somewhere so that you can have that kind of fellowship and community that drives us toward this. I'm gonna learn it and I'm gonna live it together. In fact, I hope by the end of the year, I hope by December, we'll be able to look at all three of those things and say, wow, we have grown as a church, because we have so many more people who are in community together and growing together in Christ. And we're seeing more people come to know him. We're seeing more people gathering together to be a part of the church, consistently make that a priority in their life, giving to the work that God is doing out of obedience, all three of those things and many more. I would love to see God do a work in our church as we continue with this sort of all-in year. It's hard to maintain a heart devoted to God unless you are going through life with other people who have the same purpose and are close with them, have a good relationship. That's why groups are so, so important. Let me give you one more aspect of being a heart devoted to God, and that is something a little bit different. It seeks a sign of favor. David says at the end in verse 17, "Send me a sign of your favor. Then those who hate me will be put to shame, for you, O Lord, help and comfort me." I picked this one because I'm not sure if it's something we often think of. God, would you send me a sign of your favor? Would you send me confirmation that I'm on the right path here? Now, Jesus said it's a wicked generation that seeks a sign, but he was talking about the Pharisees demanding a sign to prove that he was something special. He said, that's wicked. Don't test me in that way. But here, David, humbly, at the very end, after all this other stuff, praising God and asking him to come close and wanting to have this intimate, wonderful conversation with God, he says, would you send me a sign? Would you send me confirmation of your favor that you are with me? All the greats did this, by the way. Gideon did it a couple of times. God, I need a sign to make sure you're really in this. Can you give me two, actually? I'm gonna reverse the signs. Moses was so timid, he didn't even ask God for a sign. He just said no, and God said, I'm gonna give you some signs. And he did. And then God told King Ahaz to ask him for a sign because God was promising some things. And he said, hey, Ahaz, ask me for a sign, whatever it is, and I wanna verify to you that I'm gonna make good on this promise. And Ahaz thought he was too good for that. He said, I'm not gonna test God with a sign. And God rebuked him. God rebuked him for not asking for a sign. Here's what Isaiah said. He goes, listen well, you royal family of David. Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of my God as well? You think you're too good to ask God for a sign? That's an interesting perspective. Maybe God likes it when we ask him to be involved in our lives. Maybe God likes it when we say, Lord, would you show me if I'm on the right path here? Send me a sign. Show me that you're in this. Show me your favor in this. And I'm not saying we should go through life and always be asking for signs. And I'm not saying we should do this about frivolous things. God, should I take Manchester or Big Bend? Like, but maybe there are times when it really makes sense. At the beginning of this year, there was something I was particularly anxious about. And I asked God for a relatively specific sign, just as a show of, are you in this? Is this where you want this to go? Can you just show me, are we directionally correct here? And I asked him for that sign. It was a pretty big deal to me. And I asked that for weeks. I persisted with it over and over and over again. And then sooner than I could have expected, and in a bigger way than I could have expected, he answered in a very specific way. It was just incredible. I wish I could tell you all the details. I can't, but it was awesome. I think God wants to be involved in our lives in that way. Now, I think this is something to use maybe a little sparingly. It's something to use when we're asking, God, is this the right direction? God, are you in this? God, do you want me to be involved in this ministry? God, do you want me to go in and be involved in this area over here? Is this something that you're really in? It's not, God, if you want me to do this, would you please put a Ferrari in my garage? That's the wrong kind of sign. I think we need to leave the sign a little bit up to God, or it needs to be something like, God, would you, if you want me to be connected with this person in this way to try to reach them with the gospel, would you open some door there and make it clear to me? Send me a sign of your favor in this direction. That's the idea here. The heart devoted to God knows that God wants to be involved in their lives. He wants to come close. He wants to bend down. He wants that kind of relationship with you. So invite him in. Ask for it. Pursue his involvement in your life as you're pursuing the things he wants you to do. I want to close by giving us an opportunity to connect with God right now, because we have to after a psalm like this. This is all about that close, intimate connection with God. God, bend down. God, I've got some things to ask of you. God, I also want to praise you for who you are. There's the heart of God and there's the heart devoted to God. And what I want to do is, as we play a little bit of music here and before we sing a final song together, I want you to just take some time and look at the 20 things about the heart of God. And maybe there's something that's kind of new or hitting you in a different way that you can praise him for. Something you can acknowledge him and thank God for, just as David praised God for who he is in his heart all throughout the 86th Psalm. And then after a minute or two, we're gonna switch that to the 20 things about the heart devoted to God. And maybe something we've talked about today is a thing that you need to bring before him and say, God, I haven't quite been doing this right. And I apologize, I confess, I wanna turn from that. I wanna do this the right way. Maybe there's something you just need to strengthen. You need to grow in your faith. And maybe it's not something I talked about today, but something else that shows up in those 20 items. Whatever it is, now is a time to come before your Heavenly Father and humbly say, Lord, I praise you. I praise you for your heart. I want to have a heart that's devoted to you. Would you bend down and be close to me in this time? And then would you show me a sign that I'm moving in the right direction with something that I'm trying to do for you? Now, we're gonna put these on the screen. Did you know you can pray with your eyes open? You can do that. So you can be looking at these things and praying to God and spend some time with your Heavenly Father right before we close with one last song.